Welcome to the Peavine Podcast, where each week we bring you the message from our Sunday morning worship service with Pastor Joel Sutherland. We take timeless biblical truth and help you to apply it in the context of your daily life. If you'd like to join us live at one of our campuses or stream one of our services online, go to peavine.org for times, locations, and more information.
Hey, if you have your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hey, before I start preaching, about every Sunday, I have somebody come to me after the service and say, hey, how do I join the church or get baptized? Listen, I want to go ahead and give that part of the invitation now. If you're here, man, God's been laid on your heart to join our church or to be baptized, let me tell you what to do. When we give an invitation at the end of the sermon, we'll have pastors all up here front. All you've got to do is walk down the aisle and tell a pastor, hey, here's a decision I'd like to make. I'd like to join this church. I'd like to be baptized. Don't put those decisions off, man. God's speaking in your heart. Go ahead and take care of those. The easiest thing for you to do is fill out that connection card and just walk it down, hand it to the pastor, and that makes it real easy. If you step out and forget it, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it up here, but just come tell a pastor, hey, I want to join the church. We want to join the church. We want to be baptized. We're not going to make you say anything. We don't stick a microphone in your face or anything like that. You just talk to him. But you can do that during the invitation. If you're here today, don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you do the same thing, man. Come down front. You may be here this morning. God's really placed it on your heart. You're worried about your eternal soul. You should be. If you're not 100% sure that when you died, you'd go to heaven, that needs to be taken care of today. I mean, we'd love to pray with you and talk to you about that, answer any questions you have. Our pastors will be all along the front. Just come tell a pastor, hey, I'm not sure I'm saved, and they'll take it from there. We do that all week long. We're leading people to Jesus about every day of the week. Not every day, but it's real close during the week, and that you see all that 22 baptisms in the last 2 weeks. Like, that's happening on a regular basis, so we'd love to do it with you today. If you don't know, that's why we're here. It's why we do what we do, and so just come up during that invitation at any time. Well, I started a sermon series a couple weeks ago called Haunted Hearts, Dealing with Fears That Torment Us. And so again, some of these sermons are going to sound a little similar because I'm trying to unpack this theme of fear and anxiety we deal with. I'm even going to preach a sermon about a healthy fear, fearing God, next week. But today, I want to talk about this idea again and preach on this subject, haunted minds, out of 2 Timothy 1:7. Just find your place. We'll read there in just a moment. That mind you get that is full of fear, really fear more than anxiety, that gets all this unhealthy fear in it. And the point I want to make today for a child of God is fear is not your factory setting. And I'm using that language intentionally just to lead into this illustration. Did you know the National Security Agency, NSA, advises rebooting or restarting your phone once a week? They say it helps clear glitches, update software, boost your speed, improve security. One time a week, restart your phone. I actually read an article this week about it that they said when malware or viruses can get on your phone and they operate in the RAM of your phone, and when you restart your phone, it clears your RAM and could shut down that malware. So they suggest you do it once a week, just whether you need it or not. It helps speed your phone up. But then there's what I call the nuclear option when your phone is not working well. I sometimes I'll have to call Apple over my iPhone. I'm like, hey, this is not working well. And I tell them right off the bat, I'm like, hey, I've done the first three pages of your script. Like, I've already restarted my phone. I've done this, I've done that. Can we skip to about page three on your script? And I said, but I'm gonna tell you this right off the bat. I am not going to factory reset my phone. That's not going to fix my problem. That is the easy solution for you. We need to diagnose my problem. Because factory resetting your phone is a big deal. But they did a study and said about 44%, nearly half of the people who own a smartphone, when it slows down, will do a factory reset on their phone. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have never factory reset your phone? Can I see your hand? Never done it. Yeah, that's the majority of us by far. But about half people, when it slows it down, just wipes your phone and you start over again. Only a third of the people say they did it before they sold it, which you should always, always factory reset your phone before you sell it. And 22% said they never did it, but about 80% in here said they've never done it. Why are we talking about factory resetting our phones? Because here's what happens. Apple hands you a perfectly working phone when you buy it. But from use abuse, apps, inputs, and junk, a lot of times it gets away from the factory setting and needs to be reset. What do you mean? It gets corrupted with data the manufacturer never intended for it to have. And that data slows down the brain of your phone because that data is not supposed to be residing in the brain of your phone. Now, I tell you all that to tell you this. That exactly is what happens to Christians sometimes. That we get this corruption of data in our minds that God never intended for our souls to pick up. Fear, shame, confusion that dominates our mind. And literally what it becomes is corrupted data in your mind. Data from the enemy. Data from the culture. Data from the world. And your mind gets haunted. And we start thinking that that's normal operation, when in fact, that is not normal operation. You living with copious amounts of fear in your mind is absolutely not the way God intended for you to operate. We are not supposed to have a mind that is dominated by fear, dominated by anxiety. That is corruption, corrupted thinking. Now, that's what Paul was telling Timothy, who he was writing the book of 2 Timothy to. Timothy was a young leader. He was a pastor in his early 30s. He was in a culture where you really wouldn't get a job of leadership till you're about 40, so he was really young. It's why Paul told Timothy in one point, "Let no man despise thy youth." But more than that, Timothy was in a rough city. He was in the city of Ephesus where he pastored. Now, what's hard about Ephesus is it was a city that was dominated by the goddess Artemis. Her temple was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. So much so, it took 120 years to build the temple of Artemis. And so the whole culture in Ephesus was dominated by this Artemis worship. The whole economy depended on Artemis worship. As a matter of fact, if you go read the book of Acts, riots broke out when they preached in Ephesus because people didn't like you trying to steer people away from Artemis. Why? Well, their livelihood depended on it. Their lifestyle totally depended upon it. And so the city did not like the church. The city did not like Timothy. They couldn't stand him. And they were looking for opportunities to arrest him, persecute him. Well, on top of all that, in the Roman Empire, you not only had Ephesus that was culturally just hated Timothy and the church, but also Nero is the emperor at this time. And look, if you've been through any high school, middle school world history, you know Nero's not a good dude, man. Nero was persecuting Christians. He was throwing them in prison, beating, even condemning them to death. Here's an old painting depicting one of Nero's horrific things. Here's a huddle of Christians that are about to be literally eaten by lions. Now, why did Nero hate Christians? Well, he was a lunatic, number one. But in AD 64, he burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians. That most people think he burned Rome conveniently so he could build a new palace and erect some statues in his name. And so Rome, if you study Rome at the time, was a tinderbox. It would just go up and Rome burned for days after days after days. And so Nero, to get the blame off himself and to further be able to persecute Christians, he blamed it on Christians for starting the fire. And so he started a brutal campaign in the Roman Empire against Christians. Christians were arrested, they were tortured, they were executed in public spaces. Tacitus, one of the historians, tell us that Nero would have Christians crucified. He would have them torn apart by wild beasts, lions and dogs. And one of the most horrific things Nero did is he would take Christians and impale them on stakes, drive the stakes in the ground in the royal garden, pour oil on them, and set them on fire. And he used Christians as torches in his royal garden. So now imagine being a Christian in Ephesus. Now imagine being a pastor in Ephesus. And somehow word had gotten back to Paul that Timothy had a lot of fear. Timothy had a lot of anxiety. And look, you can't blame him, right? Timothy looked at his assignment and he felt fear. Now let me call if you're a Georgia fan, let me clap right here, all right? Let me clap right here. Let's clap together and say New Georgia clap. If you don't get it, never mind. But you've probably done the same thing in your life, right? You may not be a pastor in Rome, but it's different world, same feeling, right? We live in a world that brings us the culture of our world, the enemy, and just where we live, and just the regular ongoing input of our lives brings us a lot of fear and anxiousness and timidity in our lives. Like for you, you're not about to be burned at the stake, but it can be bills and doctor's calls and doctor's visits. And honestly, if you just turn the news on, the news is so anti-Christian, anti-family, anti-church, and you're trying to raise your kids in the middle of all that, all while you've got job insecurity. And just you add all that up, and the next thing you know, fear has become your default mindset. And the enemy is so in your mind. The enemy is so in your head. You're as scared as a snowman at a bonfire, man. You are terrified, terrified of just living everyday life. And fear trains you to call abnormal normal. Right? When you get in that fear cycle, your mind now tells you, well, this is the way it's supposed to be. And fear multiplies in your mind until it controls your decisions, your relationships, even your direction in life. Because it just seems to pile up, and it all gets in here, and there's this big, loud, fearful voice that is literally altering the way you live our lives. Now, happens to a lot of people. It's not just Christians. We're going to talk about how Christians deal with it, but it happens to a lot of people. I kind of ran down a rabbit hole of semi-famous fears, like Dr. Samuel Johnson, who was a writer, was probably more famous for his fear. He had a fear of entering a room with his left foot first. I don't think they have a name for that, left-foot-a-phobia, I guess. And if he did, he would back out and re-enter the room with his right foot. Julius Caesar, that great Roman general, had brontophobia, the fear of thunder, and he said during thunderstorms he would go hide out in caves. Peter the Great, the Russian Tsar, had jephrophobia, maybe, the fear of bridges. He would tremble and cry like a baby when forced to cross a bridge. Now, Alfred Hitchcock, who's the guy that tried to make us afraid, had birds pecking out our eyeballs, had ovophobia, the fear of eggs. Might want to slow his roll a little bit, trying to scare us back in the day. And then Howie Mandel's famous fear of germs, won't handshake. Kendall Jenner has trypophobia, the fear of small holes or clusters. So like a honeycomb pattern or even a waffle brings her discomfort. Kim Basinger has agoraphobia, fear of crowded or open spaces. Jesse Eisenberg, who starred in The Social Network, has social anxiety, can barely get out in public sometimes. And Adele has stage and performance anxiety, and sometimes it's crippling that she can't even go out on stage. Like, fear is common, right? Fear is common among the elite and the culture, but unfortunately among Christians. And the problem with fear is it doesn't just steal today, it robs tomorrow. It robs what God wanted to bless you with. And fear will stress you, fear will suppress you, and fear will depress you. But it's not the lifestyle God meant for a believer. Right? Here's what God meant for a believer. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. The default for a child of God is a mind that is trusting in Christ, that has perfect peace. A mind that is trusting in Christ, that has perfect peace. How in the world do we get a mind that is trusting in Christ with perfect peace? Well, God's going to guide us to it. So let's stand together as we read one verse. It's on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. You know who it was written to. What did he write? Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Thank you. You may be seated. Power, love, and sound judgment. So what I want to do is just walk you through this verse for a moment. If you're on my Patreon channel, I spend 30 minutes on this verse tomorrow. And for the sake of a sermon, I only get about 5 or 6 on it right now. And I want to make some observations about it when I'm done. But what is God talking about here in this verse? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is this. For he's going to say, God has not given. But what I want you to know is he's also going to tell us what God has given, right? So there's two things we're about to learn. We're about to learn what God has not given us. Now, it's interesting to know that this verb here in the Greek is in what is called the aorist tense. That means it is a completed past action with continuing results. So here's what he's saying. Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, here's what God has already given you. In other words, I don't have to go ask God for it. Here's what it means. The moment you got saved, the moment Christ came to live within you, the moment the Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart, this is what was given to you. It's completed. It's done. He has handed it to you. He has placed it inside of you. Now listen to me, church. This is not about some kind of ability that you've got to work up. No, this is what has already been given to you. It is a gift. It is not an achievement. Hey, it's not a personality type. It's not a temperament. It's not a loan. He is about to tell us what our factory setting is. Well, what is our factory setting? Well, first of all, he tells us what it is not. It is not a spirit of fear. Now, the word fear here is an interesting word. It's not the Greek word phobos, where we get phobia from, which you'd see a lot of times in the Bible. It's a totally different Greek word. Why? Because this is a fear with action associated. It was a word used to describe a soldier shrinking in battle. It was a word used to describe a faith that folds up in the face of fear. In the New Testament, it carries with it the idea of shame associated with the fear and anxiety. It is the opposite of faith. It is when you are fearful, you shrink back under pressure. When you are fearful, your mind gets fear in it. You make bad decisions. You go backwards. You cower in front of that fear. So it is not just fear. It's not just a spirit of fear. Almost better, a spirit of cowardice. It is, I am going backwards. I am making bad decisions because of this spirit of fear. And so here's what Paul is telling you. It's what Paul told Timothy. It's what he told me, that God has not given you this, right? He's not giving you. So here's what you need to know. When fear is controlling your mind, that is not God. It's not God. It's the enemy every single time. Well, what did God give me? Well, here's what God, for God has given us a spirit of power. The word power there is the word dunamos in the Greek. It's where we get dynamite from. It's used well over 100 times in the New Testament. It's not just strength. It's not just power, but it's power that does something. It's power that acts. In other words, you could almost, it's not the right word, but you could almost translate it courage, right? Because what is courage? Courage is not acting in the absence of fear. Courage is acting in spite of the fear. Courage is when I am afraid and I still act forward when I'm afraid. So what happens is at salvation, God hardwired you with courage, with power. Where'd that come from? That comes from the Spirit of God that he placed inside of me. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost has been placed inside of you. So you've been given this spirit of power, this spirit of dynamite, this spirit of courageousness that has been given to me. So Paul said, hey, Timothy, you've not been given fear. You've been giving acting power. You've been giving working power. What else? He said, you've been given love. That's the word agapeo in the Greek, agape in the Greek. And again, that word, when you see it, it's 1 Corinthians 13 love. It's fruit of the Spirit love. It is love that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is operational in your life. It is always, follow me, love of the will, not love of the emotions. W-I-L-L, love of the will, not love of the emotions. This is I love, verb, not adjective or noun. I love on purpose. I love my wife on purpose. I love my husband on purpose. I love God on purpose. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to actively, in the active voice, love them. Well, Paul said that's been given to you. That's been hardwired into you through the Spirit of God. So I didn't get fear. What did I get? I got hardwired into me, power and love And then I got sound judgment. This is, by the way, the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It means clear thinking, not panicked. It is a mind that is not tossed around by fear and anxiety, able to make good decisions. That's what's placed inside of you, right? These three words, when you see them, power, love, and sound judgment, they really feel unrelated until you start to study fear. What do you mean, preacher? Well, when you start to study fear, here's what you realize, that those are the perfect three words. Why? Because power. Why power? Well, that is strength to act when fear and anxiety paralyze you and tell you to freeze. Right? Because what happens in our Christian life, what happens in our relational life and all areas of life is that fear shuts us down. Fear makes us plant our feet in the ground. If anything, go backwards. Well, the reason Paul said, hey, I want to remind you, God placed power inside of you. Why? Because you don't have to do that. You've got the power to act. You don't have to freeze. Well, why love? Love doesn't seem to make sense at all. Well, when you understand fear, you do. Because fear makes you self-protect and self-preserve. Right? So what happens when you're afraid? It becomes all about you. When you're filled with mental anxiety, it becomes all about you. And you're a powder keg. And so here's what God said. Hey, no, I've given you love. Why did I give you love? Because that is a love of the will, love of the mind, love of action. You are not supposed to inward focus as a Christian. You're always supposed to be outward focused, loving God, loving others, loving God, loving others, right? So that is the outward focus of my life. So I've been given the spirit of love that is supposed to stop me. The Holy Spirit of God, the default programming in my life is to stop me from always be worried about me and to start me caring for others. That's the core of the New Testament. Right? Well, how does sound judgment fit into all that? Well, sound judgment is clarity of decision making, right? Because here's what happens. When your mind's full of fear, let me tell you what happens. You make fear-based decisions, and they're always bad decisions. And so what Paul is trying to tell Timothy, God has given you a spirit that keeps you from making fear-based decisions, that allows you to make Bible-based decisions, that allows you to make spirit-based decisions, that allows you to make integrity-based decisions, allows you to make God-based decisions. And so that's why those three words, they're the perfect words for fear. You've been given a spirit of power so that you can act forward. You've been given a spirit of love so that you can get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on others, which, by the way, not even part of my sermon, but psychology tells us is one of the greatest things to overcome anxiety is to get your focus off yourself and get it onto somebody else. And then you've been given a spirit of sound judgment or a sound mind so that you don't make bad decisions, so you don't make fear-based decisions, but you make God-based decisions. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. Well, how does that translate into me getting these ghosts out of my mind? Let me give you three things today I think we can easily draw from this passage. Number one is you have to treat fear as an intruder in your life. You have to treat fear as an intruder in your life. In other words, don't invite fear in. Don't entertain it. Now, preacher, why would you say that? Nobody would. No, we do. Once you get a haunted mind, what happens is, as a matter of fact, I'll prove it to you in just a moment. But once you get a haunted mind, what happens is you start to almost revel in your fear. You almost start to wallow in your fear. And you start to invite it in. Here's what you start thinking. You start thinking fear is family. Like it's supposed to be this way. But it's not supposed to be this way. Listen to me, for the child of God, now if you're not a believer, I'm not speaking to you at all. But for a child of God, you've been given a different spirit, and fear is an intruder in your life. And fear should not be coddled. Fear should not be comforted. Fear should not be stroked. No, fear should be gotten rid of. Fear ought to be named. Fear ought to be confronted. And fear ought to be repented of because it is not from the Lord. And when we walk around in this constant haunted mind with this constant fear in our hearts and minds, listen, fear is not family. Fear is an intruder into a child of God. And so you've got to get to the place where you don't accept it as normal. You say, this is not from the Lord. When I find myself overly afraid, I'll tell you what I promise you, it's not from the Lord. And it's got to be treated as an intruder. And fear has got to be named. And it's got to be confronted. And it's got to be repented of. Second thing I tell you is this, is you've got to adopt the attitude of a victor, not a victim. A victor's attitude said, God has already given me what I need. I fight from victory, not for it. You say, look, 1 Corinthians 15:57, here's what Paul said. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, or in other words, it could be said this way, who made us victors through our Lord Jesus Christ. We say, preacher, that's 1 Corinthians 15. That chapter is all about the resurrection. It is. But here's what Paul is saying that applies to us. Paul is saying, God has already defeated death, hell, and the grave. Right? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Right? God has already defeated the worst enemies you will ever face. So if he's defeated our worst enemies, why are we giving in to our lesser enemies? We are victors through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got to comport ourselves. We've got to carry ourselves like we're victors, not victims. Because fear loves to multiply itself. There's a law called Hebb's Law. He came up with it in 1949. He said, neurons that fire together, wire together. What does that mean? Neurons that fire together, wire together. So let's just say you were going out behind your house and it was dense woods, and you had to go from point A to point B. Say it was maybe a half mile from point A to point B. You had dense woods. The first time you went down that road, that path, you'd have to create a path, right? You'd have to take a machete or something. You'd have to take a weed eater. You'd have to hack your way through it and cut some limbs down, cut some briars down, and to make that path. Well, the next day when you walked that path, you would see where you had gone. It would be easier than yesterday, but not easy. And so you'd continue to walk and hack and walk. Now, 25 days from now, all the briars are gone, the limbs are gone, and you're walking that path. There's still some grass on the ground or whatever it may be, vegetation on the ground. But 100 days from now, if you'd walk that path every day, all of a sudden it's not a path, it's a rut. Because you've walked it and walked it and walked it. Well, that's what this means. Neurons that fire together, wire together. When fear slips into your mind and you entertain this thought, you are practicing Hebb's Law, which means this. When you let those fearful thoughts dominate your mind, it is wiring together your brain so that you naturally become fearful. Have you ever heard this statement? The more I worry, the more I find to worry about. That's this. Because you know why? Listen, this is going to hurt, but just say, oh me. You've become the victim of fear. The victim of fear. And you've got to drop the victim mentality and through the power of the Holy Spirit become the victor God meant for you to be. That when you say, when you got saved, hey, listen, I don't care where you got saved, home, car, work, but if you got saved, wherever you got saved, let's just say here at the altar at a church, listen, God birthed inside of you victory. You're not a victim, you are a victor. And so you don't have to adopt this mentality of a victim. The third thing I tell you is this, is that you need to grow in what's being given to you. What do you mean? Well, here's what's being given to us, power, love, and sound judgment. See, when fear dominates your mind, power is paralyzed, love is lost, judgment is jumbled. And here's what God would say, that you need to grow. Well, how do I grow power, love, and sound judgment? Well, it's interesting, the book that he wrote, so Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy, who is the pastor at Ephesus, and then Paul wrote a book just to Ephesus. We call it the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, Paul tells us how to grow in the Holy Spirit, how to feed the Spirit and not feed the flesh. Because here's what you've got to do. You've got to not feed your fear, but feed your faith. And Paul told the church at Ephesus exactly how to do that. How do you do that? How do I feed my faith and feed my fear? There is no way to do it apart from a daily, consistent life in the Word of God, walking with God. What does that mean? That means every day of your life, you need to read your Bible and pray. Why? Because I'm building my faith when I'm doing that. When I get into this Word, I'm building my faith. You say, preacher, I don't always understand everything I'm reading. Come on in, the water's fine. Nobody does. But you keep reading. You keep studying. You're not trying to learn the Bible. You're trying to learn the God who wrote the Bible. And when you learn the God who wrote the Bible and you talk to him, let him talk to you through his word, and you talk to him in prayer, you feed your faith and you grow in power, love. You learn how to walk in the Spirit. Hey, you ignore this. Let me tell you what's going to happen. A haunted mind turns every shadow into a ghost. You let your mind get filled with fear and you lose the ability to see clearly. And listen, ordinary shadows, what do you mean by ordinary shadows? Normal stress, everyday problems, harmless moments get blown up into things. Everything becomes a life-threatening extreme when you live with this haunted mind. But if you apply 2 Timothy 1:7, spiritual minds walk steady. What two beautiful words, steady and calm. If you have a haunted mind, you long, you crave those words, steady and calm. You don't jump at shadows. You don't stumble over what isn't there. You have a calm, steady presence. Fear is not your factory setting. Don't run on corrupted programming when God already hardwired you for power, love, clear thinking. Close your Bibles. I'm finished. This all comes down to trust. Will you trust God's plan greater than your emergency room fear and anxiety? Close your Bibles. Sometimes I use the illustration that I probably shouldn't use in church. This becomes one of those days. You remember being afraid of the dark as a kid? I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. I'll give you some stats about being afraid of the dark as a kid. But have you ever had one of those movies? Now, my wife and I, we don't watch anything demonic. We don't believe it. I don't think you ought to either, by the way. Should never mess around with the demonic. Demonic movies, stay away from them. I do think it opens a door to the spirit world. That, listen, demons are real. All that stuff is real. That stuff is dark. You ought to absolutely stay away from it. We've always believed in that. Just not going to watch anything demonic. One time, way back in the day, we'd gone to Blockbuster. We like scary movies, but not demonic movies. We'd gone to Blockbuster, rent a movie, and we got a few minutes into the movie, and we figured out, oh, this is a demonic movie. And so we turned off. She was like, get that thing off. And so we took it out of the VCR. Explain to your kids what that is on the way home. And we took it out of the VCR. We put it in the Blockbuster case, and we laid it on the table. And it sat on the table about 15 minutes, and my wife said, I want that thing out of our house. So I said, well, I'll go throw it in the car. She's like, no, don't put it in my car. I don't want my car demon possessed either. So I went and put it in my mailbox, right? Like, I stayed in the mailbox all night long. And so we just don't believe in demonic. But, dude, when I was a teenager, 1984, I was 16 years old, a movie came out. Now, if you've never seen this movie, you don't need to see it, right? Don't go watch it. I watched a few clips on YouTube yesterday, and it's cheesy, but you'd have to be in a child of the 80s. This was horrifying back in the 80s. Horrifying. And it was a movie. And by the way, this is, before I tell you what the movie is, it was my wife's same movie. I was talking to her yesterday about my sermon. I said, hey, this is my movie that scared me. And she's like, oh, it's mine too. I slipped off to the movies to see it. We kind of snuck into the movie theater to see it. She had a friend who rented on tape, VHS, and she watched it at a friend's house late at night, and, you know, parents didn't know it or anything like that, which is wrong. It's so wrong. Cheryl'll be in the altar after this service. But it's her movie, too. And you ever had one of those movies that just caused you for two decades to look under the bed at night? Now, I'm talking about, I'm 30-something-year-old grown man. I'm looking under my bed at night 20 years after I've watched this movie. What was it for you? Here's what it was for me. Nightmare on Elm Street. Did that scare anybody else to death in 1984? Am I the only one? Dude, this thing was horrifying in 1984. Wes Craven, you've heard that name, Wes Craven. It was like his first horror movie that he did. The budget for this movie was $1.8 million. And I'll be honest, I watched some clips yesterday. That seems like a lot for what they put on the screen. Like, I didn't see $1.8 million. But this movie grossed $25 million in America and about $60 million worldwide. It made back 30 times what they put into it. And I'm going to tell you, hey, you never seen the movie, don't go watch it. No need to go watch it at all. It's probably, I don't remember all, it's probably a horrible, horrible movie. I'm sure it was, but you just laugh at it now. Anybody remember what this guy's name was? Freddy Krueger, right? Now, this was inspired. Wes Craven had read something about Cambodian refugees who were dying in their sleep because of intense nightmares. So in other words, Nightmare on Elm Street was a documentary, man. It was a real movie. And if you don't know the premise, how many of you have never seen it? Can I see your hand? You've never. Oh my word. You have no idea. So the premise of the movie is Freddy Krueger doesn't appear till you fall asleep. That's a very simplified version, but you can't fall asleep. When you fall asleep, you die. He comes in your dreams and you die. So he pretty much got all of us in 1984. Like, you're going to sleep. It was Johnny Depp's first major role. Because Wes Craven's daughter thought Johnny Depp was cute, and she made her daddy hire Johnny Depp. He has this blades on his fingers. It was the cheapest do-it-yourself. It was a leather work glove with kitchen knives sticking out through it. That's how they made it. It cost about $1.50 to make this thing. Like, it was not a big deal at all. You remember, how many of you have seen it? Can I see your hand? All right, perfect. About half. So there's this scene in there where Johnny Depp gets killed, and he gets sucked into his bed, and blood starts shooting up from the bed. Now, the way they made that was, and it looks really powerful coming up, but the way they made that was they had a set that was flipped upside down, and like the bed was on the ceiling, but they shot it upside down so it didn't look like the bed was on the ceiling. And so they had Johnny Depp, and they pulled him through a hole up to the roof. And the room set was on a disc that they could spin it round and round and round. So the way they filmed it was they had the camera upside down, but they filmed it while it was spinning, and they poured fake blood through the hole. Now, if you watch the movie, it looks like a geyser of blood is coming up. And they used 500 gallons of fake blood. Now, some of you think, well, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Hey, 9 sequels were made of this movie, including that classic that won all kinds of Oscars, Freddy versus Jason, which was Oscar worthy. Take my word for it. But I watched this movie in 1984, and for the next 20 years, I checked under my bed at night. Because Freddy was there. Matter of fact, I didn't know this, but my wife used to tell me, I didn't know this is why. When we were first married, she's like, check under the bed before we go to bed. I'm like, oh, baby, you want to tell me? I'm under here right now. Looking. Like, I got it. I know I was checking because of Freddy Krueger for her, too. Kept me terrified. A senseless fear. You know, studies show that 64% of children 18 to 16 have nighttime fears. 74% age 4 to 6 have fear of ghosts and monsters. 53% of those 6 to 8. But look at this. Only 5% age 10 to 12. Why do you tell me this? So let me tell you what happens in our life. I'm done. You have a fear of monsters when you're little. And as long as you don't watch Nightmare on Elm Street, it goes away. By the time you're 10, 12, teenager, it goes away. You don't have that same 5-year-old fear of monsters. But let me tell you what the devil does. When you become an adult, the monsters come back. And it's not Freddy Krueger. It's a financial monster hiding under the bed, a relational monster hiding under the bed, an emotional monster hiding under the bed. It's a health monster hiding under the bed. You get the picture. And the monsters go back under the bed and get in our head. And we live with fear like a 5-year-old. You're not programmed that way. When you were saved, you were not given a spirit of fear. We were not. We were given power, love, and a sound mind. Our default programming is power, love, and a sound mind. So what am I going to do? You need a factory reset this morning.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message this week as we help equip you to apply God's Word to your daily life. For the latest updates about what's happening around Peavine City, be sure to connect with us on social media. For more information about Peavine, to get in touch with us, or check out one of our services, visit us at peavine.org. Thanks for listening.